Good morning. Now we will read the passage on the Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. We'll read it alternatively. I will start. Paul and Timothy, servant of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. I thank my God every time I remember you. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from the Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Thank you. Now we'll have a message delivered by Pastor Russell.
Hello. So I don't know what happened today because somehow I got a message that doesn't have any, like, repent in it. Because usually I get those messages. But this message is very encouraging. So I titled it, Be Encouraged. So are you ready to be encouraged today? Yes. All right. So our key verse is verse 9. Okay, it's kind of hard to see maybe up there, but let's read that together. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So it's very somewhat similar to last week's prayer. So today we continue our series on this Thanksgiving and prayer for the church, and we look at Paul's prayer for the Philippians. So as was his custom, nearly every letter that Paul wrote in the New Testament begins with some word of encouragement to those whom he is writing, and Philippians is no exception. Paul understood that encouragement is a very important part of the Christian walk. A discouraged Christian is in many ways a powerless Christian, distracted Christian. Discouragement robs us of joy, and discouragement diminishes our witness of Christ. If you walk around, oh, I hate to be a Christian, right? That's not a very good testimony. Discouragement dishonors the God who has redeemed us. And yet many Christians live in a state of perpetual discouragement. How often do you feel discouraged? Maybe how many of you feel discouraged right now? Anybody? Hopefully not. Do you wish to go through life discouraged, defeated, and fearful? No, right? Then be encouraged, because God uses Paul's letter to encourage his church in three ways. So first, First of all, we're going to look at a grateful look at the past. Secondly, a confident look at the present. And he encourages them, thirdly, through a prayerful look at the future. So let's listen to Paul's words very carefully and be encouraged together. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for our Lord Jesus, for this fellowship in your spirit that we can come and encourage each other in this place and through your word. Help us to really learn how to better love and encourage each other in our walk of faith. Bless this message today. Give me your grace and your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. So part one, a grateful look at the past, verses 1-5. So 1 and 2 is kind of an introduction. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So these verses introduce this letter, identifying who Paul is writing to and who is writing the letter. Paul was a prisoner for the gospel in Rome at the time he wrote this, and Timothy, his friend and co-worker, was also there with him. Interestingly, unlike many of his letters, Paul did not introduce himself in this one as an apostle or even mention his apostleship anywhere in this letter. Instead, he refers to himself and Timothy as servants of Christ Jesus. Servants. At that time, the title servant of Christ Jesus was not some prestigious title. Rather, it was rather dangerous to call oneself a servant of Christ Jesus. In fact, it was because Paul was a servant of Christ that he was in prison. Also, Paul addressed his letter to no particular individuals, but addressed to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, and together with the overseers and deacons. It is because the church is not just one person. It is made up of all of God's holy people. And among some holy people, some are called to be overseers and deacons. Because even holy people sometimes need overseers to watch over them. Perhaps in the future we will examine the roles of overseers and deacons in the church. It's something we need to do, but that is not the focus of our message today. Nevertheless, it is important to pray for God to raise overseers and deacons in our Toledo ministry, right? It's important for individuals to have a clear sense of calling and identify themselves as perhaps an elder or a deacon or a pastor or a shepherd. To the Philippian church, Paul says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace and peace. Grace and peace are two distinct gifts from God. Grace is undeserving favor from God. Peace is God's gift for those who know God's full acceptance because of Christ. And among all the writers of the New Testament, God speaks very powerfully through the Apostle Paul about the meaning of grace and peace. Through God's grace, we can acknowledge ourselves exactly as we are and yet affirm our hope in the Lord. For those who receive God's gift of grace, there comes a peace which transcends all human understanding. So now, after this brief introduction, Paul begins to encourage his church, this church, with a grateful look at the past. Beginning in verse 3, Paul says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, for all of you, I always pray with joy." Do you pray with joy? Why is Paul so joyful and thankful for these Philippians? Well, he tells us why in verse 5. He says, "Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." That word partnership in the original Greek here is actually the word koinonia, or fellowship. So it might better be translated "because of your fellowship in the gospel." He's joyful because of their koinonia, their fellowship with Christ and with the gospel work. You see, something had happened about 10 years before Paul wrote this letter that brought great joy and gratitude to his heart whenever he thought about it. So, if you like, you can go back and look at Acts chapter 16, which describes in great detail exactly what happened when Paul first went to Philippi. He was on his second missionary journey when a vision one day came to him, a man saying, "Come over to Macedonia." Macedonia was a part of Europe, and until that point, the gospel had not yet made it into Europe. So in response to this vision, Paul booked passage to Macedonia, and he ended up in the city of Philippi. At that time, it was a very prosperous Roman colony. Very wealthy people lived there. And so when Paul arrived, he started preaching the gospel as he was his custom. And in most new cities that Paul entered, his preaching would often meet with resistance pretty much right away. But here in Philippi, he was met with great openness to the gospel, right? At least at first. So a wealthy lady named Lydia, right Lydia? Lydia knows about Lydia, you can ask. Named Lydia believed in his words, and along with her household were baptized, and the church in the Philippi was born. And she began to welcome people into her home and became a beautiful house church. Eventually, Paul did meet with some resistance, because one day as he was walking down the street in Philippi, he was bothered by this demon-possessed slave girl who was tormenting him. And so Paul cast out the demon in her. And well, the girl was very grateful, but the girl's owners became very angry to see that this, because this demon was gone, because this demon had given her the ability to tell fortunes. And so she had become quite a financial asset to her owners. And now all that was ruined because Paul cast out the demon. Well, this led to Paul and Silas's arrest, and while they were in prison singing hymns, an earthquake occurred. And Paul and Silas's, their chains fell off, and the doors of the prison opened, and they were free to walk out. And then when the jailer came, when he realized that the doors were open, what happened? So he believed that all the prisoners had escaped, and so he was about to kill himself since he had failed in his duty to Rome. But Paul quickly intervened and reassured the jailer that nobody's missing. We're all still here. He appealed to the jailer not to harm himself, and this turned into yet another witnessing opportunity for Paul. And soon the Philippian jailer and his family were baptized, and join the church at Philippi. By the time Paul left this city at Philippi, a strong church had been established. So strong, in fact, that time and time again, these Philippian Christians would send money and servants to Paul and his team as they sought to spread the gospel and plant churches. So they were a great help and source of encouragement to Paul. And history tells us that the church in Philippi continued to grow and thrive for many, many generations, even after Paul had died. The church was a great encouragement in so many ways, and we can certainly understand how Paul would begin his letter with a joyful and grateful look back at how it had all begun. How they continued to partner with him in this gospel work right up to the present. Now, as you continue to read Philippians, sure, there were some issues that Paul needed to deal with. They were by no means a perfect church. But one thing Paul wanted them to be sure of was this, that they were in Christ. They could be confident that the fellowship and partnership, the koinonia with Christ and his gospel work, was the real deal. Sometimes it's easy for us to get bogged down with the business of the church or even the mission of the church. We can become consumed with the things that have to be dealt with, right? Such as the weeds growing in the courtyard out there, right? That work has to get done. But sometimes it's important for us to remind ourselves of where we came from. To look back and to take stock of our lives, right? And all the evidences of God's grace that have been sprinkled throughout our life. Right? So I put some pictures from the past. We can take a minute to look back at, do you recognize our church building? Or do you recognize Dr. Paul? Do you see Faith? Chloe, do you see your mom in that picture? Right? It's one of our early conferences. Right? You may recognize we got our CBF many years ago. Now, most of those kids in that picture are all grown up. Right? There's some young carpenter guy there, and there's Dr. Paul being loaded into an ambulance when he almost died after coming back from Russia. And gosh, I don't know, who's that young guy with the mustache and his bride there? Can't even recognize them. All right. Think back to when we first experienced God's grace and our conversion to Christ. Think back to the days of our spiritual formation and growth. Think back to all the people that God used and helped us and encouraged us and modeled for us Christ's likeness. I finally remember my Sunday school teachers when I was a young child, and then when I came to this ministry, I remember my Bible teacher and living with the other Christian brothers during my college years. I remember listening to many beautiful testimonies on Friday nights, working alongside the other members to remodel this church several times. And more recently, right, the past 7 years, our CBF camps and our Alive retreats. Right? It wasn't all easygoing and beautiful memories all the time. Right? There were also many disappointments and hardships as well. Right? Some people that we love passed away, others moved on. Our leadership model and mission statement have changed and adapted to new situations over the years. But in all, the Word of God has always been our guiding light. It still remains the core of our ministry today, I believe. And for that, I'm so very, very grateful. Looking back in gratitude, we remember what God has done, and it gives us joy. Joy over God's grace, that despite all our weaknesses and shortcomings, God has still kept working. Think of how much God has already accomplished in your life. It gives us incentive and motivation to keep going, finish strong. So that's what Paul was doing for these Christians at Philippi. He was trying to encourage them by reminding them of God's grace and of how far they've come. Part two, a confident look at the present. So notice secondly that Paul takes a confident look at the present in verse 6 through 8. He says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul didn't just want the Philippian Christians to live in the past. He wants them also to see what God has started that is now continuing to the present moment and will continue until Christ's return. You know, perhaps one of our biggest vulnerabilities when it comes to discouragement is in the area of the assurance of our salvation. As we know, nothing renders a Christian quite so powerless as doubting that he's even saved. And so it comes as no surprise that the devil often attacks us in this area, hurling accusations and condemnations and false guilt at us at every turn. Therefore, Paul makes it a point to assure these Christians that their participation in the gospel is real. Their fellowship with Christ is real. Be confident that God, who began a good work in them, will carry it on to completion. This is a very important conviction for all Christians. Not confidence in our abilities to do God's work, but confident in God, right? Who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, right? Ephesians 3:20, Sue's favorite verse. We're not quite sure how we can finish the race. We're not quite sure of what may happen tomorrow. How we can keep the faith and fight the good fight. But we trust God and commit ourselves to him who can sustain us to the end. If we can look back and see the beginnings of grace in our life, then rest assured, God will complete that work. The process of being transformed and perfected by grace has begun, and gradually there will be an observable evidence of that grace in our lives. There will be evidence of koinonia, fellowship, in the gospel. So Paul talks about the evidence for God's work in the lives of the Philippian church Christians from verse 7. So he knows of their work because, number one, he feels Christ's love and affection through them. Right? They deeply care for him, and likewise, he cares for them. There's a great love between them. There's a genuine love relationship with these Christians. And his love for them didn't change whether he was in chains or whether he was there confirming and defending the gospel. He wasn't just managing them as some kind of church under his jurisdiction. Look at the words he uses. He says, "I have you in my heart, and I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." Can we say that about the person sitting next to us? I long for you with all of my heart. Right? I have you in my heart. Paul knows the sincerity of their faith because they've proven themselves by their participation in his imprisonment and by their participation in defending and confirming the gospel and establishing its truth. He's encouraging these brothers and sisters in Christ by having them take a confident look at their present condition and observe the fruits of God's grace that were going on in the present, in their midst. Look around. Do you see the work of God in the present, in our church today? Right? Judah, can you go to the next slide? What evidence do you see? Right? So we got this picture, right, a couple of days ago from the Alive. We see God's work even a couple days ago going on at our Alive festival. So be encouraged that he who began a good work hasn't stopped working. He will keep working until the work is finalized in his second coming. Lastly, part three, a prayerful look at the future. So after remembering God's grace in the past, and then observing reasons to be confident of God's work in the present, Paul does not just want them to stay where they are. He wanted them to keep growing and keep learning, keep bearing the fruit of righteousness with hope for what is to come. So he says in 9 through 11, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God." In these verses, Paul tells us explicitly what he is praying for with regard to the church at Philippi. It was to grow in love and knowledge and depth of insight, to become pure and blameless, and to be filled with the fruit of righteousness through Jesus Christ. And all this not for them to boast, but for the glory and the praise of God. The most important and starting point for all of these was love. These were actually already very loving Christians in Philippi, and yet Paul prayed for their love to grow even more. Paul understood that when it comes to love, you can never have too much. In fact, it was Paul who said, there's faith and hope and love, right? But the greatest of these is love. Love is not just a feeling, but also an action. Love was best demonstrated in Christ Jesus, who laid down his life for sinners on the cross. Love is an essential quality of gospel living. Without love, we nullify our faith. But notice, along with love, Paul prayed that such love may abound in knowledge and depth of insight. So love is the starting point, but it needs to be accompanied by wisdom, right? Because love can sometimes be misguided. For example, as a parent in the digital age, we may become concerned over our kids' passion for online games. But we may find that just restricting them may lead to tension in the relationship, and they may even resent us. Instead of the relationship with our children getting better, it becomes more distant. Even though our disciplining them was because we loved them and we were worried about the dangers of online addiction. So therefore, we need wisdom. We need knowledge and depth of insight in how to best love them. Perhaps a more effective way of helping them in this area is for us to first understand why online gaming is so important to them. Emphasize, understand their needs. Ask them for ideas of how they would better balance their time and brainstorm solutions together. This is just one small example. Loving well really requires knowledge and understanding of one another. After 25 years, I'm still learning how to love my wife. But the more I understand her needs, because sometimes she says, you don't understand my needs, the more I can love her. As Paul said, as we love with knowledge and insight and discernment, then we should also expect to see the fruit of righteousness. Fruit of righteousness, we might also say, that is holy living. The holiness that comes from Jesus Christ becomes more and more evident within us. In our Bible study on Monday, we thought that verses 9 through 11, especially 9, would make an excellent prayer topic for our Toledo ministry as well. Actually, some of us have known each other a very long time. So long, perhaps, that we may be somewhat tired of each other. Or think that we know that person. Or maybe I know that person as much as I want to know that person. But perhaps we need this prayer topic. Perhaps we need to keep growing. Try to know each other even deeper, even after 30 some years. Find ways to love one another even more deeply. Amen. So, in conclusion, let's really spend time this week taking a grateful look at the past, reflecting on his grace and his goodness, looking back to where it all began, and then taking time to examine the evidence of God's work going on today. What is it that you see God doing? And then share that share that with others. This is what Paul is doing here. He was sharing what he saw in the Philippians. If we don't share these things, how can anyone else be encouraged? So even a small thing we see, it's, oh, thank you, I see God working in you. Finally, what is your prayer topic for the future? What is it that you pray for personally? And what prayer topic do you have for others and for this ministry? So I would encourage you to actually not just think about these, but actually write these down, right? And then share them with someone. So that's your homework assignment. So I guarantee if you do it, you will be encouraged. Amen. And let's read our key verse, verse 9, one more time. Okay, it's on the screen there. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Let's pray. Lord, you know our every need, especially our need for encouragement. There are so many discouraging things going on in the world today. And more than ever, we need encouragement. Lord, we have no desire to go through life discouraged and defeated. And thank you for reminding us how to be encouraged, to gratefully remember your grace in the past, to find your work in the present, and be confident and prayerful as we look in hope to the completion of your work in us and in your church. Lord, teach us to keep growing. Keep growing in our love for one another and for your gospel work. And help us to keep reminding one another of the work we see in each other. And keep loving and encourage one another until the day of Christ Jesus.